Reading from verse 19. The chapter heading is A Call to Persevere. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Dropping down to verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accompanied the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. As we go through Scripture, you'll see there's many times that people in the Bible persevere. Many times when people don't give up. Remember, it rained and poured for 40 days and 40 nights. On day 41, it stopped raining. Moses committed murder and he hid in the desert for 40 years. In year 41, he was called by God to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He went on to the Mount of Sinai, and 40 days he waited. And on day 41, he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. In year 41, they entered the promised land. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days. On day 41, Goliath was no more. Jonah preached a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh for 40 days. On day 41, they repented and God did not destroy them. Jesus fasted and was tempted for 40 days. On day 41, the devil fled and he ate. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days. On day 41, he ascended into heaven. The rain did stop. The giant did fall. The people did enter the promised land. Jesus did ascend. Day 41 did come. Paul said this about what he was being, what he'd been through, what he was going through in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Don't get on a ship with Paul. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Paul went through some incredible challenges in his ministry. But he didn't turn back from the call that God had on his life. He persevered. He went all the way. One of the people that is a shining light as we go to the scriptures. And in our lives, you'll find that there are challenges to our spiritual life, to our spiritual growth. There's no immunity to it. There's no exemption. It will happen to all of us. Many people of great faith have gone through many big trials. And we need to be people who go through trials and who do not give up on our faith. Sometimes people feel as though God can't be found. Sometimes people feel like their prayers are just falling into an abyss or just bouncing off the ceiling. Maybe you sometimes go to the Word and feel as though God's not speaking. Maybe worship feels stale. Maybe you feel like God has disappeared and you don't know where he is. Isaiah cried out, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." And remember, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our Christian walk is a tough walk sometimes, and it calls for perseverance. But we are encouraged to have a faith that never gives up. So how does this work? How do we manage to stay for the long haul? The reading this morning is a call to persevere in faith. That's the chapter heading. And this whole section, as we read from in Hebrews 10, is a call and an encouragement in a way that we can stay the long haul. And as Paul wrote these words, as a preacher, he was really kind, because he says, "Let us" three times. So straight away, the 3 points for my sermon are spelt out clearly in Scripture. So the first, "let us," is in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. So the one way that we can persevere in our faith is if we draw near to God. Apart from God, we will struggle and we might not be able to persevere. But with God alongside us, close to God, we are able to draw near. What is this like? Well, it's like being close to God all the time, drawing closer to God all the time. It's spending time with God. It is being in his presence. This can happen a number of different ways for different people. For some people, it's about making God a priority in their lives. And don't be misled. We do prioritize things in our lives. And God is one of those things that we prioritize. So the question is, where does God sit in your priority list? Where does God sit in our priority list? A big hint here from Pastor Brian. He should be right at the top. He should be right at the top. That's where God needs to be in our priority list. But then practically, a drawing near to God, there's many ways that this can play out in our lives. Different people experience God in different ways. I always say that I experience God best in the mountains. But that's not the only place I experience God. Don't worry. You know, I haven't been to the mountains for a bit. But I really feel close to God in that place. But there's other places where I can draw near to God. Sometimes it's about stopping, it's about waiting, and it's about listening. I don't think we do that quite enough. Sometimes it's about stopping and praying, and again, listening. Being in church regularly is a good way to draw near to God. Bible reading, prayer, mixing with other Christians, maybe small group. These are ways that we draw close to God. We put a deposit into our spiritual lives. Very few people do all of these things come naturally. Very few people. And so these are disciplines. And so disciplines sometimes are things we've got to be disciplined at doing. So drawing near to God calls for discipline, it calls for commitment, and above all, it calls for perseverance. So the first "let us" that Paul says, let us draw near to God. Then he says in Hebrews 10, 23, the next verse, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Unswervingly is an incredibly powerful word. I love that Paul uses it here. Unfortunately, sometimes we do swerve. That's the opposite of unswervingly, is swerving. God has an idea. Sometimes we have a different idea. Sometimes we swerve. In the dictionary, when you look up perseverance, it says the steadfast pursuit of an objective. One, two. The steadfast pursuit of an objective. Okay, there it is. As Christians, we have an objective. It's to live more and more like Jesus Christ. Daily to be more like Him. We are to live like He lived. And we need to hold unswervingly to the hope. What is the hope that we have? Well, the hope is that that we have forgiveness of the sins when we turn to Him, when we ask Him to forgive us. The hope is that the Holy Spirit is with us, living in us, leading and guiding us. That's the hope. The hope is that one day we will be with Him in glory. We will have eternal life. This is the hope that we hold to unswervingly. It's almost like we've got to say to ourselves, these are the non-negotiables in my Christian walk. People can challenge me on other things. What's with those shoes? What's with that hair? We don't care about that. Well, maybe the hair. Anyway, but unswervingly, my commitment to Christ has to be one of the things that we say, no, don't mess with that. And this unswerving is not just a wish or a feeling. It's a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation based on what God has done and what we've experienced of God. My confident expectation is based on what happened the day that I met Jesus Christ for the first time. I remember what I used to be like, and I remember when I asked Him to forgive my sin, what my life changed to. That's where my confident expectation sits. But it's not only there. It's also about the many, many years that I've journeyed with great Christian people and learnt and felt and spoken and experienced through other people and with other people. That's where I find my confident expectation. But my hope is even more than that. It's based on the many, many heroes that have gone before me of faith, the many, many Bible verses that I've read, the many moments when God has stepped in. And sometimes I only look back and see these things and I go, wait, that was God. That is that hope that I have, is based in all of these things. And my hope is based in us, our journey that we're on, together. My hope is based in this, as we journey towards the cross. So I hold unswervingly to all of these things, and all of these things are the hope that Paul spoke about. What happens when the going gets tough? The tough get going. People leave church. Sometimes people leave God. I remember a young couple that I was working with. They were in a church that I was in. And they got to a point, they couldn't have a child. And they got to a point where they gave up on God. They didn't just give up on the church, but they gave up on God. They blamed God. Very difficult place to be. Sometimes when people feel as though their prayers are not being answered, they stop praying. Hey, hot tip number two, that's the best time to pray. Just saying. If you think God's not hearing, press in. Many people have fallen from the faith because of swerving. Many have abandoned God because of swerving. But now in Scripture, we find an interesting thing that happens. When the going gets tough, sometimes the tough get growing. See that clever scripture there? Look at that. Quick, I made that little thing. Woo. Hey, listen to this scripture, Romans 5, 3 and 4. We also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Come on. Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We never think like that as people. We want to eliminate all suffering in our lives. But here, we read that it's actually a good thing. It's so counter what we taught to what we believe today. What about James 1, 3 and 4? Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Here, the testing of your faith produces something incredibly good. I don't know if anybody's ever done the gym thing. I did it for a while. You can see. Ooh. But anyway, but we go to gym and we work muscles and muscle groups and we develop them. Sometimes so that we can look in the mirror. But mostly because we want to develop a body that's stronger for something else or in another place. That's what happens here. That the challenge of our faith or the place where we call to persevere makes us stronger so that when we have to persevere, we can. It's like we're going to gym. God's saying, hey, we're going to work out some muscles, your faith muscles, because you're going to need them to be strong at a point. Don't think that you're never going to be challenged in your faith. Please don't think that. This happens to everybody. But be ready for it. Be ready for it. And it's not a bad thing. Rejoice in your sufferings. I know that's terribly hard. But sometimes God is doing something that we don't even know. We'll only see later on. It's the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. Don't run from God during the tough times. Run to God during the tough times. Face the trials in your life. Grow through them. And this is how we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So, let us draw near to God, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and then Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is a group activity. Christianity is about community. We spur each other on. I have got people in my life that have spoken into my life that have spurred me on. We need other people to spur us on. It's not about our big ego. It's about when we're challenged, when we're going through a tough time. Sometimes we need somebody to say, hey, it's going to be okay. Just hang in there. It's going to be fine. In community, we find strength. So, we are called here to consider how we might spur others on. Have you considered that? The scripture says, consider. For a moment, consider it. Consider who can you spur on. Just think about it for a moment. Look around, because after the service you can do this. It's one of these beautiful things you can just do straight away. Like I'm going to say amen, and you're going to go, hey, whew, I can do this. One of the easy things Brian's asked me to do. So who can you spur on, and how can you spur them on? Can I give you another hot tip? Hot tip number three. Don't spur on the person you always spur on. Find somebody new. Okay? Steps outside of your comfort zone. I think that's what we say nowadays. Maybe God's speaking to somebody right now as I'm preaching and saying, hey, do you see that person? You need to go say to them, it's going to be okay. Let me pray with you. It's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. So spur somebody on that you don't usually talk to. Spur somebody on that you sense needs some spurring on. Don't act towards each other like the world dictates. Act towards each other like God dictates. Spur one another on. I always think of a rider with spurs. Don't do that, okay? Don't go and kick somebody and say, come on. Unless they really need it, then that's different. But it's about motivating, about encouraging, about uplifting, about encourage is to give courage to somebody else. Draw near to God, hold unswervingly to the hope, and spur one another on. Now, in some translations, there's actually a fourth let us. And in other translations, it's just a continuation. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then it says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So two extra little things that are tagged onto that. Meeting together. If you come to church and you sit here and somebody else sits there, that's not meeting together, okay? That's sitting in the same room. And if that's what Paul thought we should do, he would have said, sitting in the same room. Meeting together is being together. It's about journeying together. It's about doing life together. So, meet together with other people. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's over coffee. Maybe it's somebody that doesn't normally go to coffee. You grab them now and say, hey, I'm going to buy you a cup of coffee. I want to encourage you. I want to spur you on. And I want to spend time, meet with you. So meet with other people. And then again, the spurring on is linked here again, encourage one another. Clearly, if Paul says it twice, it's an important thing to do. Encourage other people. So draw near to God. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Spur one another on. Meet together. Encourage one another. So this is the formula that we find in this bit of scripture about persevering. Why is perseverance so important? Two verses. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. There's a reason we do this. God has promised us something. His promises are true. His promises are just. His promises are strong. But we need to do it now so that we get that promise. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I'm going to get a crown. I remember Kelsey, who used to work with us, she loved tiaras. So she already had her crown in preparation. She was practicing wearing it. But at one point, we're going to get a crown. Isn't that exciting? We're going to persevere here. We're going to press on. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give up on our faith. And at some point, we're going to stand in the presence of God, and He's going to go, here's your crown. So good to see you. Christianity is for life, but sometimes it does take perseverance to get there. The scripture I read today, it's Hebrews 10, verse 39, is the last verse, and this is where I want to stop. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. I love the way he phrases that. We belong to those people. The rain will stop. The giant will fall. We will enter our promised land. Jesus did ascend. Don't give up at 40. 41 is coming. Don't give up on your faith.